In the book of Deuteronomy, we find Moses giving instructions to the new generation of Israel, those who were on the verge of going into the promised land, the new generation, and they were 1.5 day's journey from the River Jordan to actually go into the promised land. And Moses was giving them by means of a series of sermons. During one of those sermons that Moses was giving to the new generation, he told them that God knew eventually that Israel would request a king, that they would want to have a king like all of the rest of the nations around them have. Now, even though that request from Israel to have it would happen later on in Israel's history, God gave instructions on how the king was to govern the people, because it was such an important matter. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17 to begin the sermon this afternoon. And we're going to read verses 14 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 17, 14 through 20. And again, these are instructions from God, given by Moses, concerning the king who would eventually rule over Israel. Be many, many years later on in their history, but God is giving them instructions now. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and beginning in verse number 14. Verse 14, the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. So God knew that eventually Israel would request a king to have, like all the rest of the nations do have, or would have. And God approved that. Verse number 15. He said, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And then we're going to, as we continue on here in verses 16 and 17, God gives further instructions regarding the king who would eventually rule. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. What he was giving the instructions here in verse 16 was not to multiply an army. You're not, in the ancient world, horses represented armies and armed forces. And so they were not to build up an army, but they were to trust in God. Then verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So, not to multiply wives for himself was not to get involved in foreign relations, political alliances. And that's the way they did things in the ancient world, was to marry into other lines, to other kingly lines of nations. But that would possibly cause the king of Israel to fall into the pagan type of religion. And also the last part of verse 17, not to multiply silver and gold for himself. Material wealth, in other words. Then we get to verse number 18, and this is what we concentrate on here as we begin the sermon regarding the king. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, what we would call today Bible study in God's Word, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So Israel's king was to read God's law every day of his life and to govern according to God's law. He is to be a model of studying and following the law. And verse number 20, that his heart may not be brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Not turning aside to the right hand or to the left, following God's law and going forward and straight following God. So what we read here in these verses is a description of the kind of king that God expected what he expected of the king to rule over his people. And this is a fitting description of the kind of kings, the kind of rulers that will reign with Jesus Christ when he returns, which we picture on the Feast of Trumpets, which we will be celebrating in about 5.5 weeks. Now, there was a king in the ancient nation of Judah who fit the description written here that we just read here in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy. And his name was Josiah. Josiah became king of Judah, actually, at the age of 8 years old. And he is known as Judah's last good king. Now, why is he known as Judah's last good king? Well, he's known as Judah's last good king because Josiah saw Judah get away from paganism and back to following God, back to worshiping God the way that God wanted to be worshiped. And that actually points to what will happen in the future when Jesus Christ sets up God's government. Now, Josiah's grandfather and his father led Judah full tilt into paganism, badly into paganism. But Josiah, at a very young age, began a policy of cleaning up the paganism and instituted a policy of godly worship. Not only to wipe out the paganism, but a restoration of worship, especially to keep the Passover. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. And we'll read verses 21 through 25. Josiah restored true worship in Judah after his campaign against paganism. 2 Kings chapter 23. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. 2 Kings chapter 23. And verse number 21. Verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. And he was most likely referring to Deuteronomy chapter 16, which has a review of all of God's feasts. Verse 23. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and the idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. So he began to restore the worship away from paganism and back to worshiping God. And notice this in verse, this description of King Josiah. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. What a description of a king ruling over the kingdom of Judah. You hear it in verse 25. All his heart, all his soul, all his might, following God. Josiah was truly a righteous king. And as we read here, there was no other like him. And Josiah began his godly walk at a young age. His personal commitment to God was genuine, and he did not fall back on his commitment. He was king in Judah. It is interesting to study the life of this righteous king because the reforms that he initiated for his people point to and are a type of the kind of reforms that will be made when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. The title of today's sermon is Josiah, a Model of Godly. Josiah, a model of godly zeal. Today we will examine the last good king of Judah and learn three lessons of godly zeal that Josiah displayed. the type of godly zeal that Josiah displayed, the reformations that he instituted, foreshadow the type of zeal that will be displayed by those ruling with Christ in the kingdom of God. He's an example of what God expects from a righteous ruler, and follows along with what we read here, or what we previously read in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, we're only a couple of months away from celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ earth after he returns the second time. And Bible prophecy tells us that there will be those that will be ruling with him and serving under him. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to read verse number 10, a verse that we all know very, very well. Revelation, book of end time events that Christ revealed to the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 5. And again, we're going to read verse number 10. And verse number 10 describes the role of the saints when the end time events are complete and Jesus Christ sets up God's government on earth. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 10. And as kings and priests to our God. And notice, and we shall reign on the earth. What a responsibility that would be given to the saints, part of God's government, to rule as kings and priests, reigning on earth under Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous calling and a tremendous opportunity to serve, a huge reign under Jesus Christ. And we can learn from Josiah's example the kind of ruler that God expects to help prepare us to serve under Jesus Christ. Now let me give you some details, some background information about Josiah. The date that he became king was 640 BC. And this was a little over 80 years after the northern tribes of Israel had been defeated and deported by the Assyrians, and Judah was left alone. So, a little over 80 years after the northern tribes were defeated by Assyria and deported by them, Josiah became ruler. And Judah was left alone. Josiah was the 17th king of Judah. And the people of the land enthroned him after the assassination of his father. He was one of those that had led them full tilt into paganism. And Josiah ruled in Judah for another 31 years until 609 BC. Three of his sons and one grandson ruled over Judah until the year 585 BC when the Babylonians came against Judah and burnt Jerusalem and the temple to the ground. But none of them, the three sons or the grandson, imitated Josiah by turning to God with all his heart and all his soul and all his might. One more piece of information regarding Josiah is two famous prophets prophesied during the reign of Josiah. And that was Jeremiah and Zephaniah. And it's thought by many scholars that Jeremiah and Zephaniah had a lot to do with helping Josiah along when he was a young king, instructing him in God's ways. Now let's go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And we're going to look at a prophecy regarding the work that Josiah would do. And actually, this prophecy that we're going to read was given 3 years before Josiah was born. But before we get to this prophecy, let's get some background of what was happening historically. And we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Remember the history that Rehoboam had become king over all of Israel. And he listened to the young elders or the young people that were to tax the people even further more than Solomon had been taxing them, to make their burden very, very heavy with taxes. And because of that, the nation, 10 of the tribes rebelled against Rehoboam, which became what we call the northern tribes of Israel. And only under Rehoboam was left Judah and Benjamin. And the northern tribes of Israel rebelled against Rehoboam, set up Jeroboam as their king. And Jeroboam feared, as he was the new king of the northern tribes, that they would go back to Jerusalem to keep the feast days, and then they would gravitate around Rehoboam again, and he didn't want that. So Jeroboam came up with a plan with these northern tribes of Israel, and his plan was to turn them away from God. Let's do 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 26. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David." That's what he feared. He didn't want the tribes that had separated with him to go back under Rehoboam as king. Verse 27. And go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he didn't want that to happen. That's what he feared. So he comes up with a plan. We read about that in beginning in verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out from the land of Egypt." He set up two golden calves to start pagan worship to continue pagan worship among the children of Israel, because some of them were already doing that. But he set up these golden calves to be worshipped. Eyes, too, and says, these are the gods that brought you out of Israel. And of course, it was the great God who had done that. Verse 29, he set up one of the golden calves in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Verse 30, now this thing became a sin for the people, and they went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Verse 31, you made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people of the sons of Levi. And again, to get the people to worshiping these pagan images, the golden calf that were set up and made up false priests. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And again, turning them into pagan worship. Now let's drop down to chapter 13. We see that Jeroboam had set up this worship, pagan worship, northern tribes. Chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, we're not told who this man of God was, what his name was, only that he was sent by God to Bethel, where one of the golden calves were that had been set up by Jeroboam. And he's standing by the altar burning incense to this golden calf. That's what we see here in verse number 1. Verse number 2, this man of God who had been sent by God, he cries out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David." This was looking into the future, future tense, shall be born. And this was actually given 300 years before Josiah would be born. Shall be born to the house of David. And on you, the pagan altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on, and men's bones shall be burned on you. So he was prophesying that this Josiah that's going to be born in the future is going to come against this pagan altar, and he's going to be burning the bones of the pagan priests on it. A remarkable prophecy that was given here. And this prophecy addresses the whole system of pagan worship of the northern tribes that Josiah would destroy. And after that, he would set up religious reforms to worship God the way that God wanted to be worshipped. 300 years before he was born, this prophecy was given. Now let's go fast forward, let's say, 300 years to when Josiah actually becomes king. And for that, we'll go to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 34. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Let me just mention here, before I get into this, that the history of Josiah, a lot of it is written in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and also in 1 Kings chapter 22. And what this is, and this can seem kind of confusing, well, we have two different authors. Most scholars believe that Jeremiah was the author of Kings, and Ezra was the author of Second Chronicles. So they had different perspectives on how they put this history together, that one added something that the other didn't, etc. But those are the books that we find the history of Josiah, and we'll be turning to those today. Second Chronicle 4, beginning in verse number 1. We've come forward now 300 years from that prophecy given by the man of God towards the pagan worship. Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Quite incredible for a king to be named at 8 years of age. And of course, they always had, you know, people, wise men around them to give them instruction and help. And like I mentioned earlier, it's thought that Jeremiah and Zephaniah might have been giving Josiah help at this particular time. Men of God. Verse number 2, here's the description of Josiah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. What we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, what God expected of a king, not to turn away from God to the right hand or to the left, but to continue following forward, following God. Continuing on in verse number 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, he was 16 years old then, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, which he's about 20 years old then, in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. He began to go against the pagan images and destroy them, just like what was prophesied by the man of God, what we read earlier. 4, they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces. He made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Complete destruction of the pagan system of worship that was going on in Judah that had been established by his father and his grandfather, going back to kings before him even. Verse number 5, he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now let me add, before we go on, that was part 1. He cleansed the paganism in Judah. Part 2, we read in verse number 7. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. Verse 7 is describing the northern, where the northern tribes had been. And of course, they were gone. The northern tribes had been deported by the Assyrians many, many years before this. But he went into where the northern tribes had been, and began destroying the altars that had been set up by them, by all his priests, etc., cleansing where the northern tribes had been as well. And when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, and had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. A complete destruction of the pagan system of worship he did. And then he returned to Jerusalem. Here we see here, when we go back to verse number 2, the last part of verse number 2, it says, he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah was completely committed to following God. And that brings me to the first lesson of godly zeal by Josiah. He made a personal commitment to follow God. Josiah made a personal commitment to follow God. And he did not fall back on that commitment. He began his godly walk at a very young age, as we read here. And he did not fall back. That's a lesson for all of us, each and every one of us. Josiah's example of commitment. That's the kind of commitment at baptism. And that needs to carry on throughout all of our lives. A commitment to following God. Oh, put a marker here in 2 Chronicles 34, if you've got a marker of some kind. And let's go to Psalm chapter 15, because we'll be coming back to this section of Scripture. Psalm chapter 15. When baptized, we make that kind of commitment to God that we're going to continue to follow Him the rest of our lives. Psalm chapter 15. Again, holding your place. Let's go to Psalm 15, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 15. This is a psalm of David, beginning in verse number 1. He asks a question here in verse number 1. David does. He says, Lord, who may abide in the tabernacle? Okay, those that worked in the tabernacle were the priests, the ones that were working in the worship system of God, the priests. Then he asks another question, who may dwell in your holy hill, where God's presence is? And here's the answer in verse number 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. What is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. Here's the description of who may abide in God's tabernacle on his holy hill. One who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. Oh, that we had leaders that did that today. We'd be living in a different world. Discipline that we make at baptism to follow God, walking uprightly in righteousness and speaking truth in our heart. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, speaking of commitment. This is a section that we turn to when somebody's wanting to be baptized. Very important section that Jesus Christ talked about commitment that people makes. Luke chapter 9, we're going to read verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 57. Verse 57, Luke makes this comment in verse 57. He says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. So this particular individual that was following Jesus Christ made the statement, I'll go wherever you go, Lord. I'll follow you. And Christ was thinking, probably, oh, will you really follow me? Then he says in verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he was saying, I'm going to be on the move. I'm going to be traveling from one part of the nation to the other, preaching the gospel message of the kingdom. And sometimes I won't even be sleeping, finding a place to lay my head. Are you still willing to follow me? Of course, I'm putting this in my own words. Continuing on, verse 59, another, follow me. But he said, Lord, first, let me first go and bury my father. So this particular individual said, I've got something else that I have to do first, Lord. I've got to go bury my father. He wasn't truly committed to following Christ, in other words. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. This individual had something else first he had to do, to say goodbye to all those that are in my household, my family. And Jesus said to him, verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit God. In other words, you've got to be fully committed to following me. And that's the point that he was making. And we turn to this section when we're counseling somebody for baptism, that it's so important as you make this commitment to follow God, that you truly do follow him all the days of your life. You make that commitment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 1. the apostle to young Timothy here in writing to disciples as well says this, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, referring to the times leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, what we call the end of the age, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we realize, as we watch the news, we are living in perilous times, crime all around us, and so many terrible things. Here in verse number 2 through 4, some of the things that will be happening in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. So many things that we see going on in society today. A description of the time just before Jesus Christ returns. Then I want to drop down here to verse number 12, because after this description of what will be happening and the things in the last days, he gives an admonishment to disciples, disciples that are living in those times. Verse number 12, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Paul makes it plain here that in the time leading up to Jesus Christ are going to suffer persecution. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But notice this admonishment in verse 14. But you disciples, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Keep to God's Word. Keep your nose in God's Word, understanding what God has to tell you, to keep you going straight ahead, not to the right or to the left. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, notice this admonition here in verse number 14. But you must continue, abide by, be committed to the things that you have learned in the Scriptures. In verse 15, that's what disciples have to be doing, to have that kind of... And we can ask God to have that kind of commitment by help, by means of the Holy Spirit. That's something we can ask for in our prayers, to be committed to following God. That's the first lesson of godly zeal from Josiah, that Josiah was committed to following God. And we have to be committed to following God as disciples as well. The second lesson of godly zeal from Josiah was that Josiah cleaned up the paganism of the land with zeal. Josiah cleaned up the paganism of the land with zeal. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Hope you were able to hold your place there. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In the last part of verse number 3, we see that in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. The incense altars, which are above them, he cut down. The wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he made dust of them and scattered them on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. We talked about earlier, he did that in Judah first. Then he went to where the northern tribes were and cleaned up the pagan altars there as well. He was fully committed to cleaning up the paganism with zeal. Here in verse number 7, the last part, it said that he returned to Jerusalem because he had fulfilled the prophecy that had been given about 300 years about demolishing Israel's center of worship. And he did that completely. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you want to put in your notes, those of you that are taking notes, there's more details about Josiah cleaning up the paganism. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 23. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time during this sermon, but 2 Kings chapter 23, more details about how he cleaned up the paganism in the land. Because Josiah put into practice the instructions that had been given to the new generation by Moses from God about only worshiping God. And it reflects the first two commandments. Let's go there now to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12. Because this cleaning up the land of paganism is something that's going to take place in the future when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The pagan worship, following the gods that are not gods, are going to have to be cleaned up. And it will be done. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse number 1. Again, Moses' sermon to the new generation that would be going into the promised land. Verse number 1 of chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth. Notice verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations, which you shall dispossess, serve their gods. On the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. Now remember when we were going through this in the Bible study series and regarding Deuteronomy, we talked about the fact that the pagans liked to get up as high as they could on the hills to get as close to the sun as they could to worship the sun. And they deliberately got up high to do that, to worship the sun. But notice it also says, under every green tree. That continues on down to today. People using the tree to worship on a pagan holiday. You know what I'm talking about. Has continued on down throughout the ages. Verse number, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire, and you shall cut down the carved images of their gods, and destroy their names from that place. And God says this in verse number 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. God made it very plain not to be worshiping me in that way, the way the pagans do. Verse 5, with the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling, and there you shall go. To keep God's feast days, what's outlined in Leviticus chapter 23, Deuteronomy chapter 16, and other places in the scriptures. That's what how God wants to be worshipped. And the pagan altar, the pagan worship system is going to be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. He's going to be taught how to worship God, taught God's feast days in the way that God wants to be worshipped. That's something that's going to happen in the future. And what Josiah did with zeal, with ancient Judah and where Israel used to be, is going to be completed in the future. Let's look at a prophecy in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 7, Hosea, Joel, Amos in order. Amos chapter 8, towards the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the prophecy of the plumb line, what's called the prophecy of the plumb line. And this particular prophecy was given ahead of the time that the northern tribes of Israel would be destroyed. It's a dual prophecy. What happened to ancient Israel is going to happen in the future again. Amos chapter 7 and verse number 7. Amos 7, verse 7. Amos says this. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand. Now, those of you that have done any carpentry work or construction work, you know what a plumb line is. It's something that's held above with a weight down below that helps you get things plumb and straight. And that's what is being typified here. God using a plumb line. He's going to see how straight Israel is. Verse number 8. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. To see if they're straight. Are they walking with God, right hand or to the left? I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Because there's no hope of change. And that's what happened to the northern tribes of Israel after Jeroboam had set up those golden calves and they went full tilt into paganism. They didn't worship God anymore. And God says, there's no hope. And he allowed them to go to be destroyed by the Assyrians, to be deported by them. Then verse number 9, he says this. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. Now, if you've got a marginal reference, the high places are the places of pagan worship. They shall be desolate. And the sanctuaries, the worship places of Israel, the pagan worship places, shall be laid waste. And I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. And that took place 721 BC when the Assyrians came against the northern tribes of Israel, destroyed the land and took them wholesale deporting back to the land of Assyria, where they did not return anymore. And what happened to ancient Israel is going to happen again to the descendants of Israel. And God is going to lay waste the high places, the worship center that do not worship Him at all. In the future, when Christ returns, the pagan places of worship will be destroyed, and the true worship of God will be established and taught. We're going to look at a scripture later on in regards to that. Kings and priests under Christ will be involved in educating and helping people to understand God's way and how to come out of the pagan system of worship. And what Josiah did, his zeal to destroy paganism, is something that's going to be done in the future as well. And it's a lesson that we can learn. Number three, the third lesson from Josiah's life, was he established proper worship guided by God's word. Josiah established proper worship guided by God's word. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. After Josiah had destroyed the paganism in the land, he began a project to restore the temple that Solomon had been built to worship God. The kings through beyond Solomon, the kings, even Josiah's father and grandfather, had allowed the temple to go into ruins. It wasn't maintained and kept up properly the way it should. And Josiah began to restore the temple so that proper worship could be done. 2 Kings chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and his daughter, Adidah, of Bozkath. Verse number 2, something that we read in Chronicles earlier. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. Of course, the writer of Kings is describing Josiah's walk as well. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, to Hilkiah the priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. So in the 18th year of his reign, he begins to take action to begin to repair the temple that had been allowed to go into shambles by the previous kings. And in verse number 4, it talks about the money that's been brought into the house of the Lord. That was a pun that was used for the restoration project. Verse number 5, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. And let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. It's quite revealing to realize that kings of Judah had allowed the temple. Worship to God had been established. The temple built by Solomon had gone into ruins and it needed to be repaired. But Josiah has this project in motion. Verse 6, to carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber and hone stone to repair the house. As he says here in verse number 7, however, there no be need accounting made with them of the money hand because they deal faithfully. So the restoration of the temple project was being done. Now let's drop down to let's continue reading here. I'm skipping over something in my notes. Verse number 8 of chapter 22. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, in the book Archaeology in the Old Testament, written by Merrill Unger, he points out that in the ancient times, when a project was built, especially a public project, a lot of times they would hide documents within the foundation of a building. That's something that ancient times, to hide something important in part of the foundation. And he points out that most likely as these workers were doing repair work on the foundation of the temple, that they actually found the book of the law within it. Maybe there was a crack there where they saw it and they pulled it out. And the book of the law most likely was the book of Deuteronomy here, although it could have been the Pentateuch as well. And so they proclaim, we have found the book of the law. And it's read here in verse number 8. Now let's drop down to verse number 14. Verse number 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Divka, the son of Harvest, king of the war. I'm going to ask her for this prophetess for information of what they should continue on doing. Now I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. They found the book of the law, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And here let's pick it up in verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 14. Verse 14. Now when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Like I mentioned earlier, that was probably found in the foundation. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, that's Josiah, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Shaphan read it before the king. In verse number 19, thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. When the book was opened, probably the book of Deuteronomy, and most likely when they got to chapter 28 and reading it, the blessings and the cursings chapter, cursings for disobedience, the king, as it's put here in the King James Version here, he tore his clothes, which was a sign of grief for actually knowing what the law had said. Verse 19, then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Isaiah, the servant of the king, saying, verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me, and those of Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So, the realization that they had steered away so far away from the law, and that we need to get back, is what Josiah was here with his people. Now let's drop down to verse number 29 of the same chapter, chapter 34. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. They gathered people, small and great, together to hear God's word. Verse 31, then the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. The king set the example for all the people to follow that. We need to follow God completely. Verse 32, and he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. In verse 33, thus Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve God. And all his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. What a reformation that Josiah had done with his people. And as we read here, they did follow God the rest of their lives while Josiah served. Now I want to come to chapter 35. And the reformation continues on because he's going to get them back to observe in God's feast days. We'll just read a few passages here. Chapter 35, verse number 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. And then he said to the Levites who taught Israel, who were holy to the Lord, Holy Ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulder, and I'll serve the Lord your God and his people, Israel. Dropping down to verse number 5. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Verse 7. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs, young goats from the flock. He actually, from his own pocketbook, we would say, gave to the people here for the Passover service. Lambs and young goats from the flock for all the Passover offerings, for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle, and these were from the king's possession. The preparing for the Passover that was to be done. And then verses 8 through 15 continues describing the preparations for the Passover that was done, initiated by Josiah, to get people back to worshiping God correctly. Verse 16, so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And notice verse 17. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the bread for 7 days. The restoration of true worship to God established by Josiah. In verse 18, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present of Jerusalem. Think about in the future when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and people begin to be taught God's way of life and the proper feast days to be worshipped. It's going to be said in the future, what a Passover is being kept. The days of unleavened bread, how they are being kept. It's going to be tremendous. And finally, verse number 19. In the year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. Josiah, after purging the land and restoring the temple, restored the worship of God's feasts. And Josiah would continue to rule another 13 years. And what took place with Josiah and the people that we just read about? Picture the great revival in the Reformation days when God's word is revealed to people that have been living in darkness for so long. And they begin to celebrate God's feasts. And that's going to take place in the future. A couple more scriptures, prophetic prophecies. Let's go to Micah chapter 4. And we'll look at what's going to take place in the future when Jesus Christ returns. This is one of those scriptures turned to quite often during the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing that time of Reformation when Jesus Christ returns and sets up God's government and what will take place. A great Reformation that will even put Josiah's Reformation like nothing had happened before. Micah chapter 4, beginning in Micah 4, verse number 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days being one of those phrases, prophetic phrases referring to the times leading up to the return and when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, and mountain in scripture refers to government being set up, mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. In other words, above all the nations of the earth, God's government set up. And people shall flow to it. Verse number 2, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God's word will go forth, because there will be teachers and priests that will be teaching God's word and God's way of life, to follow God's commandments, and to follow and study God's word. And that's what will be taught, and people will be learning. What the results we read about in verse number 3. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples, rebuke strong nations afar. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Because there will be teachers teaching God's way of life. And the great reformation project will take when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And we have a part to play in this. And that's why we are coming on these Sabbath days to learn more of God's ways, studying God's word, so that we can be those teachers. This world needs it so desperately. We know as we read the news today, it's disgusting, the things that we see. We need God's government on this earth. As Jesus Christ put it, pray your kingdom come, because we need his kingdom. And we need to continue to pray that as well. But we have a part to play, and that's why we're learning today to be those teachers and those priests, to teach and guide and help. And there's going to be a wonderful spiritual reformation and restoration that will take place. And let's read about that in the final scripture today, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll read verses 31 through 34. And remember that I mentioned that Jeremiah was one of those prophets that was prophesying during the time of Josiah. And here's a wonderful prophecy here in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Spiritual reformation that will take place. Verse 31, behold, and as you heard me say so many times in the past, that word behold is there to gain our attention that something very, very important follows. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them and to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. A wonderful spiritual restoration that will take place in the future when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And a transformation, a spiritual begins to take place because teachers are going to be teaching God's way of life. I want to read a scripture. You don't have to turn there. You can put this down in your notes if you'd like. But in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1, it says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. That's a fitting description of me. It will be a fitting description of those ruling with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Josiah was the last good king in the land of Judah. He is a model of godly zeal and the type of king that God wants over his people. The commitment to God, the dedication to destroying all elements of paganism and restoring worship centered on the word of God is what this righteous king had done. Let's endeavor to learn from the example of Josiah.